Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
This last week, I have been blessed. I have my children here. I have been blessed in many ways. I was blessed on the National Day of Prayer, which was this last Thursday, and many of you were there. Because, of course, Catherine sang, but because of other things as well. Because after the National Day of Prayer, I saw in the Rose Garden, Jack Graham, who is the pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church, standing there by the President of the United States, as he signed an executive order. And in the executive order, he got rid of the Johnson administration's bill. That meant that basically for 3 years, because it's just an executive order, it's not anything done by Congress. And so it does not have the longevity of an executive order. But an executive order for at least 3 years allows me to say what I want to say anytime from the pulpit of this church or any other church, which tempts me. But that's all. Because I don't care about the politics of this world. I care about the politics of Jesus. And I don't think that I have ever endorsed anybody standing here, nor has the church, since I've been here, and I've been here 17 years. But the fact is that I do endorse one name. His name is Jesus. Vote for him every time you get the chance. Vote for him for king. Vote for him for president. Vote for him for city cog, whatever. That's right. But every time you get the chance to vote for him, be for him, not against him. Luke tells us that Jesus is alive. Amen. Alive, that's the right word. You know, the difference between the right word and the wrong word is the difference between a lightning bolt and a lightning bug. There's a big difference. If you've ever been hit by one, you'd know the difference. People don't drift in this world toward holiness. Apart from the grace-driven effort of Jesus Christ, people do not gravitate toward godliness or prayer. They just don't. That's the world we live in. We live in a world that is drifting toward compromise. We call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience. We call it freedom. We're always adrift. Jesus, if he's at the helm of your boat, will guide you and direct you toward a safe shore. Not toward superstitions where you may delude yourself that you have escaped legalization or something. We slide toward godlessness. We slide toward temptation. And we convince ourselves that we've been liberated. Those are the common politics of men and women of our age. We're just drifting through life, allowing the various currents, every wind of doctrine, carry us in a different direction. Jesus, thankfully, shows us a better way. He shows us the way because he is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one travels through their journey of life to the Father without first going through him. That's what he said. That's what I believe. whether it's politically correct or in line with the amendment that Johnson made in 1954 or not, I don't care about that. I care about the Word of God, which is true today, yesterday, and forever. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask you to receive our praise and adoration. Cast everything else out. Don't let us, even in our minds, perceive of something negative today. Let us be filled with your Spirit today. The Spirit that is pure, that is love, unconditional. Let us see the world as you see it, through your mercy and grace. Let us feel its cries through your compassion. Let us touch this old world, this dying world, with your healing hands. Let each of us know for sure that you have come back simply for us. And while Jesus was on the cross, if we were the only person on the world, in the world, he would have died for us. Father, let us understand your great sweep of history, and let us be caught up in that. And let us strive to be like you. Let us strive to be more like Jesus. Let us become who you have destined us to become. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I would like you to turn with me, if you would, to your scripture that's in front of you or up there in the rack. I'll be reading from the New King James, but you can follow me on whatever translation you have. From Acts 4, 5 through 12. And it came to pass the next day. Now this, I should step and start back for those of you who are not going to read along with me and who haven't read this scripture. This starts with Peter and John doing what any good Jew would do. They went to the temple. And as they were going up the temple steps, they found a man begging there. And the man had been crippled from his mother's womb. He had always been crippled. This is 40 years later, and they're still pulling him up to the steps to beg, because they feel like the people that go to church are good targets. Maybe you've been a good target from time to time. And so they see this man lying there on the porch, on the steps, and they say, well, what are we going to do with this guy? And Peter says to them, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. And he said, arise and be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And then he preaches a sermon to those who gather around and try to give the glory to him and to John. And he says, no, don't do that. This man that you have seen healed is healed in the name of Jesus. And then we begin. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him This man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected, you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is salvation in any, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Luke records this as one of the first persecutions of the believers. Because in Acts 4, after their second public presentation of the gospel, Peter and John were arrested and held overnight in the temple dungeons. I've been there, and I tell you that you don't want to go there unless you're on a tour. You don't want to go there and be there on your own for some misdeed you have done, because it is dank and dark and stone. It's hard as rock. And yet they were held there in the temple dungeons, and they were brought to trial, and the high priest Annas and Caiaphas, his son-in-law, and all the 71 members of the family were there, and the members of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees that made up the temple court, the Sanhedrin, were there. This is the same court that had spoken with Jesus barely 2 months before. The same court. And yet, these court did not bring charges against Peter and John for healing this lame man. They brought charges against Peter and John because they were out of order doing this. By what authority, they asked, have you done this? Have you preached a doctrine that is blasphemy? Because the Sadducees did not believe in life after death, much less resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. They didn't understand anything. They simply were charging Peter and John with speaking without their authority. Now, they had charged Jesus with the same thing and one of the charges that were brought against him because he did not receive their mantle. They had not received it from the temple. You know, there were temple-appointed rabbis, and then there were rabbis who just read the Word of God, knew the Word of God, and went out on their own. You were either temple anointed or you were not. You're either a seminary graduate or you're not. And they did not believe in the priesthood of the believers. They believed that you had to have authority granted by them. They did not recognize the authority of God. They did not recognize that of all the churches in America, less than 5% are pastored by people who went to seminary. Less than 5%. 95% of those words that are being spoken this very day are by people who are lay people who know God, and God has anointed to preach the Word of God. So, they were preaching. They were claiming that Jesus was alive. Wait a minute. The Sadducees couldn't put up with that, especially in the temple court that they had power over and authority over. They couldn't put up with that because they were proclaiming that there was no life after death, that this was all there was. He was resurrected from the dead. They didn't like that. They didn't like that at all, and they were coming down against the men because they had proclaimed this thing, this doctrine, before the people at the temple. Peter preached in a mighty way because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He can do all things through Christ that strengthens him. Boy, he did. He gave an argument that the greatest attorney who has ever lived couldn't have come up with. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And he said to these people, I'm going to give you an argument based on the politics of Jesus, not your politics, not the way you think things ought to be, but the way things are. And his effectiveness in front of them is meant to be yours and mine. We're meant to be able to do the things that Jesus did. He said, all these things I have done you will do and greater because I go to be with the Father. He also said that when the Spirit comes, He will give you utterance. He will tell you in that moment of divine appointment what to say. And so his pattern, his effectiveness against this court that had the power to stone them to death, that effectiveness can be ours when we're out in the community, when we're out in the world. First of all, you need to be filled. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are naturally bold because you know that the Spirit of God is there with you. You're led by the Spirit. You're also to please God by speaking in a language that people understand. You know, this is a gift that is to all people. All of God's people can have this gift. It is a gift of the old and the young and the women and men and everybody. It's not anything surprising. And he gave this gift to these people, these Sadducees. He said, this is something you need to know. And he gives this gift to us. If you're filled with the Spirit, and you go out and you give your testimony in the world, it is filled with the power of God. Second, and this should be normal to all of us, but the second thing is that Peter's filling of the Holy Spirit as a direct result of the promises of God. His being filled with the Spirit of God was a direct response to the promises of God, of Jesus. Jesus said that you will be persecuted, you will be judged, you will be spat upon by men, you will suffer all these things. But he also told them that they were enabled by the spiritual power within them to witness to the world. That's why Paul went around the world witnessing, where he was, rocks were thrown at him and he was shipwrecked and he was, all these things happened to him, and yet he had the power because God was in him. He had the power to do the things that he could do in every circumstance. And so we don't need to worry when you're out there and someone is threatening you with words of you've got to do this, or you've got to hide your Bible, you can't do that, or whatever. Don't worry about it. Look at them with the eyes of Jesus and simply say, I love God. Because if your eyes tell them that, your lips will not curse them. You will find that the Holy Spirit gives you the words when you need them. Being filled with that Spirit yielded to God, and the words then come from heaven itself, right out of you. You know, I never know what I'm going to say on these things. And Zacharias can tell you this. I write up and give to my wife sermon notes. And that's what they really are, because she accuses me of chasing rabbits all the time. And these were typed up and they're given to Zacharias so that he can interpret what I'm saying. And yet, he will tell you that I go off script all the time. Especially when I'm, because that's just the way it is. But especially when I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, I don't need these words. These are words that are done by men. And that's the reason I always pray that God will use these things that I do for His own purpose. They didn't believe, the Sadducees did. But Peter was focused on Jesus. Being filled with the Spirit directs us to be focused on Jesus. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit's job is to point toward Jesus. And if you are filled with His Spirit, you will point toward Jesus too. You will only do the things that please Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, he said, and do not the things that I command? You'll do the things he commands because you're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit is pointing toward Jesus. So, that's really important, that the Spirit points you toward what you're supposed to say. Peter's response to the temple court transcended the simple temple politics, and it came up with the Jesus politics. Let me go back here to verse 10. It says in verse 10, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." In place of arguments, he didn't argue theological arguments against the Sadducees who didn't believe in life after death. He didn't take on that argument at all. He dismissed it. It wasn't important what they thought. The Pharisees believed that there was a life after death. They were part of the court, but he didn't care one way or the other. He said, "My authority comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ." He said that's where his authority came from. His second authority came from the lame man whose dead legs were resurrected so that he jumped and walked around and did all the things that a normal person his age could do. Those were his evidences. You know, Percy Forman was a great attorney. And I remember back in Houston when I was a young man that Percy Forman, I was outraged at this, by the way, just to let you know where I stood. But he came into murder trial and he would always win these murder trials. He was incredible, they said. He brought a pulpit into the courtroom and he preached a sermon on father's piety. He preached a sermon to touch the people in the jury. Now, Percy Forman was not a godly man. He had the earrings and the engagement rings of people. He would take anything you had and everything you had because he was a thief, but he would keep you from the death sentence. And what had happened was, in this particular case, a young man had gone and was seeing this man's daughter. And as he came over, the man said to the son, or this boy, "Go away and don't ever bother my daughter again, or I'll shoot you." The young man couldn't get over it, and his hormones were racing, and he thought this was the right woman for him, and so he came back onto the porch and saw his daughter again. The father came out and shot the kid with a double-barrel shotgun and killed him. Percy Forman was defending that man when he preached a sermon on father's piety from the courtroom in Houston, Texas. And as he preached it, people's hearts were changed and they were transformed and they returned a verdict of not guilty. It scared me to death because I thought, my goodness gracious, every Gore I court, their father could come out and it'd be open season on me. I didn't understand. But Peter understood that he could not argue the points. He could argue the heart of the matter. These people knew everything about the law. They knew everything there was to know. The Sadducees were shaped by the book of the law. They understood it. You know, most atheists who are real atheists may have read the Bible. They have ignored the spirit of the work. That's why they're still atheists. And in the same way, the Sanhedrin knew the word. They knew it. But they missed the spirit. They didn't even notice when God walked in their midst, Emmanuel, God with us, when Jesus was before their very court, they crucified him. Which is what we do today. Nothing really has changed. Peter understood. And directed by the Holy Spirit, he gives the Sanhedrin a lesson. A lesson in understanding that they did not expect from a lowly fisherman. They expected this kind of lesson to come from someone who was learned, who had degrees behind his name. Posthole digger, that sort of thing. PhD, for those of you who are a little slow on the uptake there. Giggles, let me know that you understood. But they basically wanted someone of authority to tell them by what authority they were preaching this. And Peter said, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by men which can save. There is no other name under heaven that men can be saved. See, to be monotheistic, to believe in one God, is to believe also in one Savior. Mono-Savior. To believe in one God, you should also believe in one Savior. Peter gave his defense. He said, I believe he would have concluded the defense if the prosecution had allowed him, because Peter had gone through rabbinical school as a young boy, as all young boys did. And they taught them to memorize the first five books of the Bible. And he had that knowledge. And at age 12, he had to choose, or the rabbi had to choose, whether or not this young man would go on to be studying for a rabbi, or whether he would go back and be one with his father. Well, Peter was one of those who went back and worked on his father's boats. But he knew the Scripture. And I'm sure he would have used Isaiah 45:22, which says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Jesus taught his followers, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That is the final politics of Jesus. If you will look upon him and believe in his name, you will be saved. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they warned them once again and then they let them go. They couldn't bring a charge against them. They could not do it because Peter had been filled with the Spirit of God and made an argument they could not resist. Even though they would not allow themselves to believe that Jesus was the Christ, even though they would not allow themselves to believe that he was Messiah, even though they had missed Jesus in their very midst walking among them, that there was God in him, they could not accept that. They would not. That was the end of it. But they did understand that their own safety could not deny the healing in the name of Jesus of the lame man at their temple. Because the people who had seen it wouldn't allow them to. Look to him and you can be saved. you can transcend the politics of the day, the hatred, the anger, the stuff of the day. You can do that by looking to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, who is the Christ, and whose name I ask you to receive eternal life. Jesus came to this world and looked at the people of the land. That's what people outside of the Sadducees and Pharisees were called, people of the land, the normal, everyday people. And he had compassion on them. He felt their hurts. He healed them. He provided for them. He fed them with the loaves and fishes. He taught them the ways of the one true God. What are the ways of the one true God? Elton, who is sitting here amongst us, said to me out here in the parking lot the other day something that's haunted me ever since. He said he believed in this church and in this mission and things that the church tries to do because not only had he seen certain things, but he believed in it because wanting to build housing for the poor on our land, never to raise their rent again, never to raise anybody's hopes again, just build it, offer it to the people who needed it. He said, who does that? I didn't have an answer for him then. I don't have an answer for him now except this. When Jesus fills you with his Spirit, you begin to think and do as he does. You begin to act like he acts. His politics are those that penetrate our hearts, not simply our minds. I said to James, my son-in-law, sitting back here today, we were talking and I said something to him. I said, you can't talk to someone who says to you, I am a right-wing conservative, blah, 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 blah. I wear a skull and crossbones at night or whatever. Or I am a dyed-in-the-wool communist because so-and-so is a communist, I'm a communist. You can't have a dialogue with them. But to those that Jesus comes for, you can have this dialogue that in his name, all things are possible. In his name, you can be saved. In his name, you will begin to see people act and be transformed, not because of what they think, but because of what they are. You're transformed into a creature who can face this world triumphantly, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can. And you must. I invite you today. If there's anyone here who's never really accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we invite you to come. I don't know what there is about walking down an aisle. My granddaughter, who was visiting with us this week, is on her way back to Houston now, Noelle, she said, show me a magic trick. There is no magic in this. But there is something about it. Jesus said, those who proclaim me publicly, I will proclaim. Those who deny me, I will deny. I don't know why, but there's something about it. You can walk this aisle and receive Jesus as your personal Savior. You can walk this aisle and you can rededicate your life to Jesus. You can walk this aisle and come and pray, and kneel. You can walk this aisle if you have a need in your heart and you believe the words of Jesus can heal you. You can walk this aisle and confess your need. You can walk this aisle for baptism or become a part of this body or to do anything you want to do. It's open. It's open. All you have to do is step out and receive it.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.